spot, we're going to stand together and we're going to read all the way through chapter 4. All right. So 1 John chapter 4 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Holy Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have for him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are patient and kind, that you even repeat for us who are slow of hearing certain things that we need to grasp and understand. I pray this morning as we look into your word here that you would just open our hearts and minds, that you would do a work in our lives, that we would, again, not leave this place the same as we came in, but that we would leave changed. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as you're being seated, go ahead and pull out your bulletin, and if you didn't get one, get out a blank piece of paper, number it 1 to 10, because we're going to have a pop quiz this morning. I don't know what that does to you, but that always struck fear into me when I was in school. I hated quizzes. I hated tests. My mom can attest to that. She was a teacher. Actually, I don't know what was up with Iowa. I grew up in Wyoming, but Iowa tests of basic skills are a terrible thing. And I would get actually sick and nervous, and I would end up in the nurse's office when it came to those things. But there was always a slight hope, a ray of hope when we would see, or the teacher would say, well, this is going to be multiple choice. And even better if it was true and false, because then, you know, I could have maybe a 50-50% chance at getting something right, even if I didn't know it. But this morning we're going to have a test, and we're going to go through that as we go through this message. Why we're squeaking so bad, boys? So, and John kind of lays it out for us. He's actually the one that gave me this idea as we were doing it, because he tells us, the very first that we saw in this chapter, that we are to test the spirits. That is, test the people who are teaching us, the teachers in our lives. And he kind of lays out three ways that we do that. And the first one is very simple, but it's a theological test that we do. And that is simply, what does the person do with Jesus? How do they define Jesus? Do they rightly understand who he is? And that has implications on everything else with our theology. So the first theological test that we see is, and let me put it this way, true or false, I am following teachers that teach the true gospel, or that teach about the true Jesus. Now we know in John's time, he was refuting people that were saying that Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh, that flesh is evil and sinful, and so they were teaching a false Jesus. And we see that in the world today very much so in different sects and things like that. Even in Islam, they believe Jesus. They believe that he was a great prophet. They honor him highly, but they don't believe him to a point of understanding true salvation. And so there's a difference between an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is and even understanding and believing that he is a historical figure. But there is a difference between that, obviously, and trusting in him as your Savior. Does anybody know Romans 10, 9 and 10? This is a quiz, so I'm just going to test you all day long. Surely somebody can read that or say that one to me, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but not just that, it goes on to say, but believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will what? You will be saved. And it goes on to verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's pretty simple, but it requires a true understanding of who Jesus is. And the problem is, in our world today, there are many, many wolves in sheep's clothing, many, many false teachers. And so the first thing that we can do is look at that and say, do they rightly understand Jesus? Are they preaching the true Jesus, God, in fully God, fully human, as we saw in the beginning, chapter 1, come in the flesh, living a perfect life, sinless, making him actually the able sacrifice to take our sins and to pay for them. And so that, again, that will have huge implications on what the person teaches if they're teaching the true Jesus. It's interesting to me, and a lot of the commentaries brought this out, that even the demons had a true, good theological understanding of who Jesus was. If you were to look in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, we won't turn there, but it says, one of the demons says to Jesus, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? He says, have you come to destroy us? So he understood that Jesus was more powerful than he was. And then he goes on to say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So it's interesting that even the demons have a better theology than a lot of our teachers and people on the TV and the radio today. And it's our responsibility to be able to distinguish and discern who's right or wrong. James 2:19 is another example of that. James refuting some false teachers says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe this, and they shudder. So it's not enough just to understand, but it requires a change of heart. It requires a turning to Christ. And I think we know that, but sometimes it's hard. And I was thinking about this. I have a friend who he came over to Togo a number of times, but I don't know how old he is. He's probably in his 60s or even 70s. Been in church his entire life, was a deacon, was, you know, all of these things. And it wasn't until after all of that in his 50s or 60s that he realized he had unconfessed sin that he was living in. You know, we talk about living in sin as opposed to having sin that we confess off and on. But he was living in sin throughout his whole life and had never come to a true point of turning to Christ, of surrendering his life and becoming a Christian. So this deacon in the church and all these things later in life became a believer in Jesus Christ. And there was a true visual difference in the way that he lived. And so I thought of, you know, I'm thinking of that as we're thinking through understanding Jesus. It's not just a head knowledge, but it requires a change in heart and understanding. So the next one, because there, as I said, there are many who seem to teach the right Jesus, if you get into it, you can see either by their behavior or the next one that they don't actually have fruits of righteousness, which, as we have seen in 1 John multiple times, if your fruit doesn't match what you were saying, then there is a problem and you're probably maybe not saved. So the next question is, I am following true or false teachers that manifest the fruits of righteousness in their lives. So if you're following teachers who seem to be motivated by money or things like that, that is not the fruits of righteousness. but it is a different fruit that we should not be following. So again, just as with us, if we have that changed life, we have that Holy Spirit in us, we should be living a life that displays the fruits of righteousness. So on to the next one. I am following teachers that have a biblical worldview. And this one is probably the most important, and this is where all the songs this morning really played into this message. But the person has to be committed to the Word of God. We can call it our worldview. We can call it our presuppositions. We all have certain things that we presuppose, and all of ours should come from the Bible. If we're not looking, I always wanted to do this, I've seen preachers do this, if we're not looking through the lens of the Bible, we are misled and we're not doing things properly. But the Bible should guide everything that we believe. Just as an atheist has some preconceived beliefs, they believe that there is no God, and so that forms the way that they walk and the way that they live and the way that they understand nature and all of these different things. We as believers should be basing everything that we believe out of this book. This book is very powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16, we see on the board back there that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequately equipped, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. The Word of God is powerful, and you know, we see even with Satan's first temptations in the garden, he does just a slight little twist on it. And so that's where we have serious issues, is when people start to twist the Word of God and make it fit into what they want it to say, their worldview, their misunderstandings, and that's when we have problems. And I think we've talked about this before, but how do counterfeiters train to find counterfeit money? They don't study the fake thing, they study the real, whatever it is, $100 bill, they study it, the true, the real thing. And so I'm not saying that we need to go study false teachings and things like that. We need to understand our Bibles, and that is what will help us then to identify false teachings and false prophets and things like that, as John's talking about here in this verse. I was going to read Psalm 119, but Corey already did, so I don't have to. Now let's turn to Psalm 119 and just read, because before actually verse 5 that she read is some really great stuff, and hopefully this is your view of God's Word. So Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 97 through 105. When we are born again, we are given supernatural insight into the Word of God. That is the indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches us, that helps us. And He also gives us, should give us, a love for the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 97 says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." That's just powerful stuff. See the love that he has for God's word. "I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." In verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I hope that we here at CBF have that kind of love for God's word, that kind of desire to understand it, to know it, because that is where we go to know God and to know what He would have for us. So, are we following teachers who have a biblical worldview, or another way of putting it, who have a love, a passion for the Word of God and for teaching it correctly? Are you keeping up? Are you checking the boxes? Because I don't want you cheating. Okay. So on to the next one, and this continues kind of in the same theme here, but it says, "True or false, I am a doctrine detective." So, you know, one of the commentaries, I think Atkins called it a divine irony, this idea that, you know, we have the opposition of Satan, the world system that assaults us, the false teachers that want to seduce us, we have the faulty worldviews all around us that try to confuse us and make things muddy in our minds, and on top of all of that, we still have the sin nature, that would drag us apart. So it seems like all the odds are stacked against us. It seems like, is there hope? What do we do? But what does he say in verse 4? I mean, that's the answer. He says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So that is the hope that we have. When you look at all the things stacked up against us, you need to just remember that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. All of those things are overcome already. They have been defeated. As we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus defeated the power of sin. He defeated the penalty of sin. He defeated Satan, who is equal with sin. All of that is defeated. So it's not our job, our responsibility to defeat those things, which we couldn't do anyhow. But it is our responsibility to recognize those things and to reject them. And so that's what he's talking about in this first six verses of this chapter, is recognizing false teachers and sin and those things and rejecting them. Jesus said, "In the world you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world." And the cool thing is, in these verses, when he's talking about do not believe and test the spirits, those are both in the plural, which would indicate that we collectively, as a body of believers, as a group of believers, are to work together to do this. And I love the trichotomy that we continue to see over and over. We have a responsibility to do our part, to seek God, to know Him. The Holy Spirit has been given to us that helps us in doing that. And we also have this community, this body of believers that helps us in the struggle, I guess you could call it, as well. So it's pretty neat the way that God has ordained all of that. And so if you feel hopeless, I hope that you can see that it's not, obviously. We're not hopeless. So we're to call out sin. We're supposed to be doctrine detectives. Now, I have a little get-to-know Pastor Josh here, and you may think less of me after I tell you this, but I actually like rap music. I knew it. And let me say, I like Christian rap music, Lecrae, Tripp Lee. There's a guy called Shay Lin, and he has a song. In 2013, he put out a song called False Teachers, and it's kind of cool. And the title of it, the S in false and the S in teachers, is the money sign. But in it, he is basically, it's a critique of the prosperity gospel, and he's calling out people, and he's kind of doing what is unheard of in our day. You know, you don't call people out and name names even. But he did it. And really, the main emphasis of it was calling on people outside of America to not buy into this American prosperity gospel. And I can assure you, after being in Togo, West Africa, most people have never even heard of it. The smallest little third world part of the world, the prosperity gospel has been brought there, and it is alive and it is well. And you can imagine how that plays out in this poverty-stricken area of people who have basically nothing, and they're giving everything of their nothing to hope to get some kind of a blessing, some kind of a increased reward, and it's really pretty disgusting. But I want to read to you a few of the words from this rap song. I'm not going to rap it for you, sorry, but he says this: "Don't be deceived by the funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God, money is. Jesus is not a means to an end, the gospel is. He came to redeem us from sin, and that's the message I'll forever yell. If you're living your best life now, you're heading to hell." I don't know if you caught that. That's a Joel Osteen thing. He says, "Turn off TBN. That channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's folly, it's deceitful, and they're lying to people, teaching that camels can squeeze through the eye of a needle." Pretty powerful song, really. After that was released, I saw a quote that John Piper tweeted, my, Shay, this is good. But calling out false teachers and identifying them is not fun and it's not popular, but it is, as we just read in 1 John, necessary, and it's biblical. And so it is our job to be doctrine detectives. And again, I would say that means going back to us knowing very thoroughly and understanding the Word of God to be able to do that. So that's kind of the first section as he works through calling out false teachers. And then he goes back into love. And again, this is something that we have seen over and over. The first time we talked about fellowship, kind of that bond as believers in Christ, and then the relationship as believers in Christ. And now he goes a little deeper into where does love come from? And he just says it a number of times, but true love comes from God. And he says also that it's demonstrated in the sending, not just the sending of his son, but sending his son as our propitiation for our sins. That is the sacrifice, the substitution that could take away our sins that only he could do. The problem is, you know, as humans, we want to put our love into terms that we understand, our finite minds, and you can never define the infinite with the finite. So we have trouble there. So it's not that love is God, but God is love. I don't know if do you understand the difference? It's not saying that grass is green, but green is not grass. So there is a difference there, and we can't put it in our small minds, but this is what Stott said, and I like this quote. He says, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God." So our sin is us trying to put ourselves in the place of God. He says, "While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." You see the flip-flop there? It's pretty cool. "Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where God deserves to be, and God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be." That is the gospel message. That's why we call it the good news, and it's the hope for the world. So God is love. So here's the thing. It's played out in the gospel message, and so it's completed, it's fulfilled when we come to know Christ as our Savior. And ultimately, at the end, when the judgment happens, that's the final full completion of it. So it's really for believers, but don't think then that God is not loving towards unbelievers. There's something called common grace that we see, like places like Matthew 5, where Jesus said that you know, he causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there's a common grace, and probably the biggest expression of God's common grace is his slowness in our minds to judge the world. He is giving time, as we read in 2 Peter, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so that is the biggest expression of God's common grace to all of us. But understand also that will end when the judgment happens, and there will no longer be common grace, but there will be punishment for sins, because God is just, and that's not a contradiction to love, but he is just. And so hopefully that motivates us to want to share the gospel with our family and our friends and the people who don't know it, who haven't had the chance to understand it before it's too late. So, all right, on to the next one. True or false, I know who I am in Christ. Now this has huge implications, and again, this plays into love. But here's the thing, our actions are often but not always determined by our identity. So if I think that I'm a nice guy, I'm going to act like a nice guy. I'm going to do nice things. The problem is that oftentimes, and maybe especially with youth, they want to be something that they're not, and so they do their actions to fit into that identity. But what John wants us to understand is who we are in Christ. And so he lays that out. He wants us to know that we are loved by God. He wants us to know that we abide in him and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So understanding who we are in Christ is key to us living that out and playing, you know, the actions and the next one we'll get to. But I want to read this really quick. So this is out of The Gospel Coach by Thomas and Wood, and it's just a list of through Christ I am. And I'm not going to give you all the references, but if you want these afterwards, I'd be happy to share them. But through Christ I am dead to sin, spiritually alive, forgiven, declared righteous. I am a child of God, God's possession, blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm a citizen of heaven, free from the law, crucified with him, an heir of God, free from the desires of the flesh. That's a big one. Declared blameless and innocent. I am a light in the world. I am victorious over Satan. I am cleansed from sin. I am set free from the power of sin. I am secure in him. I am at peace with God, and I am loved by God. So understanding all of that then plays into the next question. True or false? I bear the fruits of a lover of Christ. And again, that's kind of the same question we asked about regarding our teachers that we're following. Are they bearing fruit in being a follower of Christ? But are we doing that? And again, John has told us a number of times how we do that. We love God. We love our neighbor. We love his commandments, as we just read in Psalm 119. That is, we love his word and the knowledge of him. We show the fruits of the Spirit. All of those things give us a good testimony. And it's interesting, in verse 12, I think, he says that no one has seen God. And so kind of what he's getting at there is that no one has seen God, but they see him through our actions, through the testimony of our lives. And so we talked about this a while back and maybe misunderstood it at one point, but our actions can actually lead somebody to the throne of grace, or it can deter somebody from the throne of grace. Again, we can't make the choice for them. We are not responsible for somebody else coming to a point of repentance or repenting their sins, but we can have an impact in their lives, and that's why God has given us the Great Commission and the call to go out and to share the gospel and to live it out in front of people so that his name is made great. And then the next fruit, and this plays our next question, I have no fear of judgment. And this is one of my favorite sections of this whole book, is this idea of no fear and punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. And when he talks about it, it's the same word that he uses in Matthew 25, talking about the sheep and goat judgment. And it says there that then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And it's that punishment of the final judgment. And so we can stand, we can actually stand at that final judgment without fear, with full confidence, knowing that it's not us, but it's Christ. And let me just read this quote to you. It says, "The argument John has built to this point is powerful. It runs something like this: loving others, possessing the Spirit, confessing the Son, and mutually abiding in God and in his love brings God's love to its full and intended goal, its perfect purpose in our lives. So two wonderful purposes of this goal are confidence when we stand before God in judgment on that day, and a complete and absence of fear at that time. How is this possible? The answer is because on that day when you stand before God, he will see his dear Son and not you." And so that is, again, the beautiful gospel message. And if we have truly understood that and truly grasped that, there is no fear of judgment before Christ. Though, again, we continue to have issues with sin, we continue to do that, but we have the opportunity to confess those sins because he is faithful and just and will forgive us of those sins. So basically, it comes back to the last question, and this should have been the first one probably, but are you a child of God? Because all the other questions, if you're not a child of God, then there's not a lot of bearing on the rest of it, because it doesn't matter if you're following false teachers and things like that. But are you a true child of God? As we've seen in 1 John, we are adopted into his family. That is when we come to the understanding that I am a sinner, I have sinned against the holy God, and there's nothing that I can do short of eternity in hell to pay for that sin. Sin has a wage. There's something that is required for that sin. But God sent his Son, again, in the flesh, God, man, lived a sinless life, crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. And when we understand that, as we quoted and sort of, you all need to study Romans 10, 9, and 10 and come back next week and say it, but when we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. And so that's the beautiful message. So, you know, there are many fakes, there are many false teachings, many false prophets, there are all kinds of things that would deter us, that would turn us from understanding the true answer, but really there is only one right answer, and that is Jesus. I like this graphic here, because as I was looking for true false ones, I came across this, and just thinking again back to my school days and, you know, when I would take a test, and sometimes if the boxes were close enough, you could do a big sloppy check, and you would hope the teacher would say, I can't tell if that's true or false, but I assume he knew what it was, which the teachers never fell for that. But you can't fake it. You can't mix true and false and get Jesus. There's only one way. We know John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so there is only one true way to be saved, and that's through Jesus. I want to read you one more thing just in closing here, and there's actually one last question after that. But on June 25th, 1967, I wasn't born, but some of you might have been. And maybe you guys even remember this. It says more than 40 million people in 26 countries watched via satellite as the Beatles performed the song All You Need Is Love. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. They had been asked to come up with a simple song that could be understood by all nations. And so the guy says, while I believe that their thesis was incorrect, I can understand why this was the cry of their hearts and the heart of the rest of the world. Why? Because it is so very close to the truth. You see, what we really need is the God who is love. To be precise, what we really need is Jesus, who is sent by God, who is love. What we need is not to be connected to love, but to be connected to Christ, the source of love. And when that happens, real love, supernatural love, will flow like a river from Him into us and out of us into others. Then you will come to see and know for yourself the wonderful truth that God is love. That's pretty powerful. And so when we understand that, just to kind of close it up here, the last question, I am abiding in Christ. And this is something that we have seen throughout the entire book here. But as a true follower of Christ, if you've passed all the test up till now, the question is, are you abiding in Christ? Are you resting in Him? And as we've talked about, that means loving His Word. That means fellowshipping with Him in prayer, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as we did yesterday. And as we're doing right now this morning, there's so many pieces, again, that trichotomy that come together that make the Christian life and that make us that visual for the world to see. And hopefully desire to know what is the joy, what is the thing that bubbles out of these people. I want to know it, and I want to have a part in it as well. And so that is the close of your test. If you would just pass your test papers to the right, I'll collect them, and I will be grading them and calling you later on this week. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank You that You have made it so clear to us, Lord. I thank You for Your word, and I do pray that it would just become the cherished, prized treasure in our lives, Lord, that we would look to nothing else but Your word, and through that, Lord, that we could know and easily discern and see what is false, what would desire to pull us away from You and to confuse us and cause us trouble, Lord. And I do pray that our lives would be such a reflection of You, Lord, that people would want to know more about this God that we serve, and that many more people will come to Christ and have that chance, that opportunity to have salvation in You. So God, we thank You. I just pray that You would be with us as we go this morning again. Help us to leave changed and to be living for You throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.